chapter 12. You ushers walk down the aisle to make sure that you have a Bible that you might study right along with us. So just raise your hand if you need a Bible. They'll pass one to you. We count it a privilege to give that to you. If you need it, please take it. No charge, of course. And for all of us, let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Well, as I mentioned last week, my wife Kathy this weekend has been back in New York, upper state New York, speaking at an area-wide women's conference there up at a Calvary Chapel. And I mentioned it last week, so you might be praying. For those of you who remember that, I thank you. She reports that things have gone really, really well. And so today she's winging her way home to us, and she has said to let you know that your pastor's wife will be home, and she'll be with us some of these coming Sundays for a while now. But thank you for praying, and again, good reports. Always good to hear God doing things, and that retreat was no exception. Well, Revelation chapter 12. For those of you who have been traveling with us, perhaps you will remember how, as we tackled just the last chapter, chapter 11, if you've been here, you saw that we first spent a week just setting before us what the chapter said. And then we took another week, just this last week, to make some application from the text. There's just so much there. Well, I feel that the same will be required as we approach chapter 12. It is a chapter just so rich and so full that unless the Lord shows me differently, we're probably going to spend a couple of weeks in this chapter. You see, before there can be application, there needs to be exposition. We just to make sure we understand clearly what the text is saying. And so that's what we're going to do. And towards that end, let's just dive in. And Lord willing, again, unless he shows me different, we'll spend today and next Sunday in this chapter. Revelation 12, verse 1, where John writes, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." No problems there, everything clear. I'm sure I could ask anybody here, and you'd be able to step forward and just totally expound on this text for us. A woman with stars and the sun and this dragon and a male child, and what's going on? Well, we have introduced to us in these opening verses of the chapter a woman, a dragon, and a male child. Who are they? And equally important is, why is it important to us today? What's God saying to us here? I rejoice over what we're about to consider. Once again, we're going to see that God is in control, of course, and our enemy is indeed a defeated enemy. And this chapter is going to continue to set before us those truth and this awesome plan that's unfolding here in the book of the Revelation. I've called our time together this morning, the woman, the dragon, and the child. Let's pray. Father, we have the assurance that where two or more are gathered together, there you are. We have the assurance this morning that you indwell everyone who has invited you in, who received that work of the cross. We have that assurance. We have that assurance of your love because you sent your son to die for us. We have the assurance of your mercy and your grace. Oh, what grace you have for us. We have the assurance of your plans and purposes that you are sovereign and they are sure and they are unfolding. Lord, we have your word. You have and are and will speak to us. We have that assurance. Lord, in all of this, we confess we're the weak link. Lord, we can be so distracted, so hard of heart. Lord, break down the walls. Soften the ground of our hearts. Lord, the seed of your word is going forth. But what kind of ground, what kind of soil is it going to find? Break up these hardened hearts. Keep away the distractions. And Lord, help us to gain from this time all you desire. Not a head exercise only, but a heart time, a heart-to-heart time with you. So Lord, move, speak, minister, challenge, convict, comfort, whatever you see is needed. But Lord, our prayer is have your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Okay, just making sure that you're with me on that. Well, let's dig into it. Verse 1. Now a great sign, John writes, appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Who is this woman? You know, just as a reminder, a little aside here, but a way of encouragement, sometimes we come up against statements like this, verses like this, imagery like this, and we kind of go, what's going on? I don't get it. And because of that, some people are kind of afraid to read the Word. They're afraid to look at the book of the Revelation. Well, I don't understand this, and it's just way above me and all. Please know this, when there is imagery that we're unfamiliar with in our Word, in the Bible, God will supply the explanation if we need to know it. Be it through an application of the Old Testament or something in our New Testaments or something in the text right then. If we need to know what it is, he's going to tell us. And so no need to be afraid of it, but as we'll see this morning, we're going to see these are definite explanations that we can lay hold of for our edification, for our building up in the Lord. So don't be afraid of it. Who is this woman? You read this and you go, man, what's this about sun and the moon and the stars? Who is this woman? Well, we can answer this question by remembering where we've seen this picture before. This is not without precedent. It's not the first time we've had this example of this imagery being used. In Genesis, in chapter 37 of Genesis, we read about Joseph and how he had a dream. He has this dream and he shares it with his brothers. Remember, Joseph was a favorite son of his father, and the other brothers are jealous of Joseph and all. God's got a great plan for Joseph. Well, through a vision, through these dreams, Joseph sees something. And well, we'll read about it. I'll just read about it. Genesis 37:9 says, "Then he, Joseph, dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream.'" But they're not happy about this. They're jealous of him. "And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." Now, what's happening there is God's giving Joseph this vision, this dream of what was going to happen as Joseph would go off to Egypt, be risen up to second in command there in Egypt, but be used by God to deliver Israel, to deliver Jacob and the sons and all. And indeed, they are going to come to him and bow down before him. And that's what his father and brothers understand him to say there. "Hey, I had a dream, and you guys all bowed down to me." They weren't wild about that when he said that to them. But the point is, in that vision, it was represented by this vision of the sun, the moon, 11 stars. Joseph is the 12th. It pointed to, it meant Israel, the people of Israel, Jacob and his sons. And so this is imagery that points to the nation of Israel. That's who this woman is that's being spoken about here. Verse 2 tells us something going on now. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." To understand this verse now, we need to understand that Israel is the nation that was raised up and set apart by God for a number of reasons. But one of those main reasons is what? That the Messiah would come through Israel. The Messiah would come through the woman Israel, the nation Israel, that line, that heritage. He would come from them. He'd be from the seed of Abraham, the Bible says. He'd be through that seed in the line of David. So you know that Israel will be the means by which the Messiah comes. They are chosen people to be used as an instrument. He's the nation that God would bring his son into the world. So that's who this woman is. And as we're going to see in a moment, that's the child that is coming through Israel, the Messiah. Verse 3. Now we meet the next person, if you will. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." The dragon here is none other than Satan. Yes, there is a literal devil. The Bible clearly presents that. He is the adversary of our soul, and he does exist, and that's what it's talking about here. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because it's going to tell us in verse 9. That one, that one is very clear. You'll see we get there. He's going to tell us in verse 9 that this dragon is Satan, the enemy of our souls. By the way, horns in the Bible, again, you go back and you see horns is a symbol throughout the Bible of authority. Crowns and authorities are the idea. And basically, this speaks about something that we'll see a lot more later, so we're not going to get into right now. But basically, these 10 horns are going to be 10 world kings who are a confederation who are going to submit themselves to the coming Antichrist, who, of course, is under Satan's leading and control. So that's what's being referred to there. But now we meet Satan. So we have the woman, Israel, and now we see Satan. Tells us something else about Satan in verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this shows us that Satan was eager and waiting to destroy this baby, this child. We'll see in a moment, it's Jesus. That it was the enemy's desire from right then to stop the plan of God, to destroy, to kill this child that would be born. And you'll remember that the enemy attempted that through Herod. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 2. That through Herod, there was that attempt right off the bat to kill the child Jesus. And so we see that had been fulfilled. At this point, we're kind of looking back in history in these verses. Also, just to make note of, it tells us that when Satan fell, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Well, what's that about? Threw them to the earth. What's that about? Well, Jesus himself said he saw Satan fall. See, Satan is not equal to God. Satan is a created being, but he was a created being of high order in heaven at one time. But sin was found in him. Pride was found in him. He wanted to make himself equal to God. And because of that, he was cast down, kicked out of heaven. And when that happened, this tells us he drew a third of the angels. Stars is a scriptural symbol for the angels. And so it tells us when Satan fell, he duped, he tricked, he deceived, he recruited a third of the angels, and they went with him. Genesis chapter 3, when we first read about Satan, tells us that he was very subtle, it says. Meaning Satan is very cunning, very deceptive. And here we see that when Satan fell, he actually convinces a third of the angels to follow him. And they become kind of his cohort, you know, his troops. Now think of that, though. Think where these angels were in heaven. Think of all they saw as they were there seeing God and the glories of heaven and all. Think of the things they heard there. And yet, they are deceived. A third of them are deceived by Satan. Never take for granted. Never take lightly the deceptions and we're told to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not to live in fear of him, for greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. And we're going to see later on, we are part of the overcomers. But we're not to take lightly the enemy and his devices. And so, a third of the angels fell. Now, if a third of the angels fell, how many didn't? Let's see, one third, get my math out, two thirds. So there's twice as many angels that didn't fall than the ones that did. That's good to hear. That's good to know. Okay, verse 5, the third person, if you will, we meet. She, that's Israel, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So, Israel is now depicted as a woman, and through her, a birth occurs. She bears this male child, a male child who will rule the nations with the rod of iron. So now, who is this male child that's being spoken of? Some of you in your Bible, does anybody have the word child with a capital C? Look down. That's a hint. They capitalize it because this is Jesus. Clearly, it refers to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For he rules the world with a rod of iron. Psalm 2 in our Old Testament tells us that will mark the reign of the Messiah during the millennial reign. You can read about it coming up in Revelation 19. So both Old and New Testament establish that this is a description of Jesus. So he's the one born. But Satan's devices don't work. But rather, we read that Jesus the child does indeed ascend. We know he comes, dies on the cross, raises from the dead, and ascends to sit on the right hand, at the right hand of the Father. So he's caught up to be with God and his throne. So, as we're kind of just laying hold of what's going on here, I read this far to help us see that the woman of Revelation 12:1, back in chapter 12, verse 1 here, that cannot be the church. Some people say, well, that's the church. The woman is an example, symbol of church. Well, no, because the church doesn't give birth to Jesus. If anything, Jesus gives birth to us. We are born again through him. So it can't be the church. Well, there's only other two possibilities when it speaks of a woman is it could be Mary. Could be literally Mary giving birth there, or it could be Israel. They're the only two women. Israel is often given an example, a symbol as a woman throughout Scripture. So it's one of the two. Only one of those two could be the ones giving birth to Jesus. Well, we're going to see now in the rest of Revelation chapter 12 here, it'll demonstrate that this woman is indeed Israel. There's no way it could be Mary. Mary did not and could not fulfill the things we're going to read now as you read about this woman. So it is Israel who was... Through Israel came the Messiah, who the enemy tried to stop that, but it wasn't successful. But instead, Jesus was indeed born, has conquered, has risen, sits at the right hand of the Father. Verse 6. Then the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. Now, in verses 1 through 5, God has taken us back. John is looking back. He's gone back to what? To the birth of Jesus. The enemy's attempts to stop the thing right there, but unsuccessful. And then his ascension. Verse 6, we've gone way forward. Somewhere way out ahead now. See, it's not in strict chronological terms of... it's chronological in terms of his birth. Then way out ahead comes this time where the woman flees. But much occurs between there. We're kind of living between verses 5 and 6 right now. But then the day's coming when this woman will have to flee. To understand this verse, I'm going to read what Jesus said about this exact occasion in Matthew 24. He's talking about things that will mark the last times and the tribulation and all, and he's working through that. In Matthew 24, starting with verse 15, Jesus speaks about this same thing that verse 6 is speaking about in our text today. Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." Let me pause. We've covered a lot of ground as we worked our way through the book of Revelation. And we saw, remember, that the period of the tribulation is 7 years. But we also saw that midway through that 7.5 years, the Antichrist, who up till then everybody thinks such a great guy, he has this covenant of peace going on with Israel and all. At 3.5 years into it, though, midway, he goes into the rebuilt temple and he demands that he would be worshipped as God now. And he commits this abomination that makes desolate, or often called the abomination of desolation. He goes in there and commits that abomination. He said, "I'm God, you worship me now," and all. Well, when that occurs, at that 3.5 point, Jesus says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." So it's to those who are alive on the earth at that time. It's speaking to the Jews, is who it's speaking to, as we'll see. It's not the church. Remember, we studied, we're out of here long before this. We're raptured. We're caught out of here at this point, if you've received Christ by then. But he says, for those, the Jews are still there. "Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." In other words, it's going to be rough. "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be." And so, Jesus is saying, at that 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, when the abomination of desolation occurs, when the Antichrist goes in and does that, get out of Dodge City. He tells Israel, the Jews, head for the hills, don't stop to gather up anything, get out of here, because you ain't seen nothing yet, is what he's saying. He calls it the Great Tribulation. He goes on to say, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That, what Jesus says there, corresponds to our text in verse 6 here. That there's coming this time when Israel will have to flee into the wilderness. And how long? For 1,260 days. We've seen that before. That's 3.5 years when you add it up. And so that's why this occurs from the middle to the end of the tribulation period, where they will then flee and go and dwell in the wilderness. Now, verse 7. We haven't read this yet, so you want to pay. Go ahead and look down your Bible. This is what happens next. Interesting. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. You can say Yahoo anywhere here. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. We met the woman, Israel. Met the dragon, Satan. We met this child that was born, the Messiah, Jesus. But now we see, it's not the first time, we've learned of him before, but now we see Michael the archangel, very high-ranking angel. And it tells us that war breaks out in heaven. See, that might throw some people. What? Well, it tells us clearly here, war breaks out in heaven. See, Satan has access to heaven, even today. And he will have access until this time we're reading about in this chapter. And then a really awesome thing happens that we're going to read about in just a minute here. But we read that he has access to heaven. We saw that in Job, remember? It tells us Satan was going all around the earth checking things out. Goes up to heaven. God says, here we've been. Tells him, hey, you see my servant Job? Yeah, I see him. See how much he loves me? Oh, does he serve you for anything? He serves you for a good reason, doesn't he? You bless him. Take away his blessing. He'll curse you. So we read all about the story of Job. But the point is, Satan comes right up there, right to God. Satan has access to heaven. And has all along and has today and up until this time that's talked about here now in the future here in chapter 12. Well, a war breaks out at this point. Now, remember, Satan's main activity is what in heaven? To accuse us. That's his goal. To accuse us before God. Well, now at this point, this great war fights, battle occurs, but Michael and his angels prevail, and Satan is cast out of heaven. The place is found for him no longer in heaven. This casting out again probably occurs right about the 3.5 year point of the tribulation. So verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Now here we see definitely who he is, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, amen. That's the point which he no longer is going to get to come and accuse. He's done. He's out. Kicked out. Finally, God said, okay, Michael. Okay, Michael, you're the bouncer. Get him out. out. Satan finally goes. He's defeated. He's cast down. But notice before we move on what it says about him, though. It calls him the devil and Satan. These are words that means he's our adversary. He's the destroyer. He's a murderer. That's why the color red represents death and blood, and he's the murderer. He's the deceiver. But notice that in particular. It says what? Who deceives the whole world. It captures that part about him, that he is a liar and a deceiver. So yes, he's out there, and he attacks and all those things. Again, we don't have to live in fear of him, but we need to be aware of the fact that a main tool is trying to deceive us. He tries to deceive the world so they won't come to the Lord. And he'll try to trick us and rip us off of our peace and all. He can't. Again, you have to live in fear of him, but you need to be on guard against him because he'll throw those attacks at us and all. And deception is one of the enemy's main tools. See, people are going to believe something. Everybody believes something. Even the guy who says, I'm an atheist. Well, that's his beliefs. He believes there is no God. but he has a belief system. Some way he thinks things work. So everybody's going to believe something. Everybody's going to serve somebody, as the old song goes. Either you're going to believe God, or in the end, you're going to believe something the enemy has put out there to deceive you from believing in God. It's just the way it is. And if it isn't God, you are being deceived. Now, for that person who holds a position other than about God, as he reveals himself in his word and all, I understand there are many well-reasoned positions in terms of this world and the intellect and all. I can understand that many times, you know, you can think things a certain way and get a lot of people with a lot of letters after their names and they all agree and yes, this is how it is and so it must be the case because we all agree it is. But it's still a deception. You might be very intellectual. You know what? Let me in love say this. You're not that smart. I mean, I know I'm not. I'm learning every day more and more I'm not. In the end, we think we're very smart, but we're not compared to God. We're not that great. We're not that, you know, come on. But we want to, God, let me tell you, God, how it really is. Let me tell you how I've come up with. God, I know you say this, God, but here's how I think it is. Wait a minute. We are finite. He's infinite. He's God. We're certainly not. But that's always going to be the battle. And if you believe something that's contrary to God, it is a deception, and you bought into it. It's not the intellectualness of something that makes it truth. Again, some positions or reasonings can be very complex, and they can still be a lie. Indeed, God in his love makes it simple. We say at Calvary Chapel, we simply teach the Bible simply. Because that's what God, just read it, study it. You can take it in. You can know and grow in this. So anyway, the enemy is subtle. He uses all kinds of deceptions. The enemy can play to your intellect. He can play to the religious part of man. He'll do that. He'll deceive you by saying, yes, be a good person. I know you're basically good. You mean well. Just keep working your way there. Just keep trying to be good. Just hope that your good outweighs the bad. And I'm sure it will. And I'm sure God will let you in because you're basically a nice person.
Oh, sounds good to me.
And that's what everybody believes. Seems like, how do you get to heaven? Well, because I'm basically a good person. It's not about that. But the enemy will deceive you into being a religious person or into works, a works mentality. Yes, I'm going to work my way to heaven. Not about that. So it's the deception. Yes, sometimes he'll do a full-on frontal assault right at the flesh. But often he's very deceptive. Does it line up with the word? That's our guard. How on truth and all. Well, anyway. So we see that Satan has been allowed up to this point in heaven. He's allowed there today. But this time speaks of a time when he'll be kicked out. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Rejoicing in heaven over the enemy being cast out. Celebration, finally we got rid of that guy. But again, notice, what's it say? What's his main role? He's the accuser of the brethren. But now we don't have to listen to him any longer, they're saying in heaven. He's cast out. By the way, how much does he do this accusing? How much of his time is involved in that? How often does he do that? Day and night, it says. Now, again, Satan is not omnipresent like God. He's not omniscient. He's a created being. So he's not everywhere. He can only be in one place at a time. But apparently he gets around. But it says he's always getting up there to heaven and saying, oh, you see what she did? Look at him. He says he's yours. But look how he's acting. And he's always trying to trot those things out. God doesn't buy into it. He's not successful, but he's always doing that. a busy guy. But now he's kicked out. We do sin. No rig shock about all this. And Satan's quick to try to use it against us. But now look at verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The victory, specifically for those who are alive during that time and going through that, those who've come to the Lord, haven't taken the mark of the beast. But what's true for them is true for all of us for all time. Here is our victory. And there's three parts to this overcoming, it says. What are they? The first one, by the blood of the Lamb. Not by your good works, not because you're just so cute or you're so smart that you deserve it. No, by what he did on the cross being applied to your life because you cried out and said, God, forgive me. Apply that work to my life, my heart. That changed everything, and that gave you the victory. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood that intercedes, it's the blood interposed for us. That is our victory. We are overcomers because of it, it says, by the blood. Secondly, how else? And by the word of their testimony. All of us have a testimony. A testimony is a declaration of how God got hold of you. The change that occurred when you asked him in, when you gave him your life, when you surrendered to him. And if there hasn't been any change, danger, danger. I didn't say perfection. But you should be able to look back and see that you have some new priorities now. A new life inside of you, whole new purposes and all, and a hope that wasn't there. He worked a change. If you really received, if you don't have that change, go back into the basics again and get that settled. Because when you really ask him in, he works a change. Well, that whole process of how he did that is your testimony and is part of how you overcome the enemy. And thirdly, it says not loving our lives to the death. Have you settled it that your life is no longer yours? No longer I that live in here, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live for him. And that's the idea. I've already settled this life. It's his. I've surrendered it. And so we're not to fear him who can take our physical lives, but him who decides where we spend eternity, God. But we're not to have to worry about this. And so that means so much to anybody martyred during that time and for all of us. These are the three means to victory. More on this next week. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Rejoicing in heaven, he declares now. Satan is kicked out. All that time he used to be able to come and make his accusation. We had to listen to him, throw out his junk and spew out his venom. Father never bought into it, but he's gone. Rejoice, O heaven. So there's rejoicing in heaven. But a different story on earth. Look at what's next. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Remember what Jesus said? Flee. Get out of town, because he said there's coming a time that's never been like it and never will be, a time of great tribulation. He said that if he didn't come in and intercede, there'd be no one left after this. Satan is really hopping mad at this point. Kicked out of heaven, and he's going to come down to earth, and he's going to begin to try to wreak his wrath on this earth, and particularly the nation of Israel. He knows he has a short time. He only got 3.5 years left, and he's going to go Adam. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Satan specifically is persecuting Israel, it says. He's going to really aim at Israel. Verse 14. But the woman, Israel, was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, 1 year, and times, 2 years, and half a time, half a year, from the presence of the serpent. So for the 3.5 final years, the last 3.5 years, the tribulation, Israel's told to flee into the wilderness where God's going to provide for them and take care of them. God will sustain them just like He did the nation of Israel as He took them out of Egypt into the wilderness before. See, it says here, the woman, Israel, is given the wings of a great eagle. Two wings of a great eagle. Now, it says, and that she might need fly into the wilderness to this place provided for her. Now, eagle's wings, I mean, this could be like an airplane or something, but there doesn't need to be that in this. Don't need to read into anything. For we have scriptural precedent where God uses this phrase already. As God delivered Israel from Egypt in the Exodus, taking them out of Egypt, open the sea, out they go, close the sea up again on Pharaoh and them. Exodus 19:4, God speaking to them, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So it is a biblical term that means God's deliverance. He said, "I bore you on eagle's wings." In that case, he got them through the, remember, he opened the Red Sea there and all and delivered them. That's how he did it then. The point is, it's the phrase for meaning he's going to deliver them. Whatever that means is going to be, we don't know. But he's going to deliver them is the idea. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So the serpent spews this water out of his mouth. It says like a flood after the woman. Some say the flood could be an actual flood of water. Some liken it because of other ways to look at this would be an army, a flood of an army after them. It could be the flood of error and lies and all. He's going to try to destroy Israel through that. The point is, it's fury. It's the enemy's fury poured out against Israel. It's that same fury that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. And this passage describes that fury. But, verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, Israel, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Again, now without precedent, God used he opened up the sea and delivered Israel before, closed the sea up. Point is, God can use nature to bring a deliverance. So very well, that's what he's talking about. Point is, he's going to intercede and stop this attack the enemy has against Israel and protect them as they fled into the wilderness for these 3.5 years. And in verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. He's really mad now. He wasn't successful at getting at Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You don't want to be here. And you won't be if you receive Christ now. But a rough time. The point in all this, of course, is God is displaying his sovereignty through it all. Now, three persons in particular have been our focus for this morning through this text. First of all, the woman. We saw that is Israel. We see that she is preserved by God, used by God to bring the Messiah. As you look back, both from your Old Testament into the New, right here down to this, the Revelation, into those final tribulation period and everything else, when you consider Israel's place, that special place in God's plan, why would anybody align themselves against them? Be it an individual or a nation. Genesis 12:3, where God says of Israel, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. Which side do you want to be on? I want to be on the Israel side, the blessing side. And so as individuals, we should do that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're told. Pray for them. They are a nation God has raised up, and he tells us to do that. So as a people, we should be doing that. But I am sad because as a nation, it's changing. This nation is dropping Israel like a hot potato. Somehow thinking that's going to be good for us. Man, you don't want to switch from the blessed side to the cursed side. But they're doing that. And it's going to set us up for nothing good because God has declared that. So first of all, the woman, Israel, pray for them. Pray for their blessing. Secondly, we meet the dragon. And what do we learn about the dragon? That he's a defeated foe. That we've been provided the means to overcome him. That he will one day be cast out of heaven. And this is just the beginning. The dominoes are going to begin to fall for him big time. There is a whole lot more for Satan, as we're going to see as we get in our studies here in the future. So Israel, the woman Israel, the dragon, and thirdly, the child. Speaking about the Messiah, Jesus. Verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. What an awesome phrase there. And the power of his Christ has come. See, this whole casting out, all the reading about there just demonstrates what? It says salvation, strength, kingdom of our God, the power of Christ have come for, or because, the accuser has been dealt with. This whole casting out demonstrates these awesome truths set before us. Well, Lord willing, next week we're going to camp right about there, verses 10 and 11, on how they and we overcome. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. You guys continue to be great Bible students. We cover much ground in here, but it's good, important, encouraging, challenging stuff. May we go out and really lay hold of it and rest in the assurances and the truth and the awesomeness of who we belong to and what's in our future. And it appears to be a very near future. If you're in need of prayer, we count it a privilege this morning to pray for you. There'll be prayer partners at the prayer room. Come and get prayer. Don't leave wishing you'd gotten prayer. Well, let's say a word of prayer now. Lord, again, we are just reminded of you've set before us. Indeed, you're trying to, with your love and your power, drive home to us the assurances we have in you. Thank you, Lord, that in your mercy and your grace you call us. And for each one who's received, we can know who we belong to and what our futures hold. Thank you for that. If there's anybody, Lord, who doesn't know you, hasn't settled it, draw them even now. But for all of us, Lord, help us to go out of here. Help us go out of here and be those who now walk in what we've heard, being doers and being proclaimers of all that we have in you and all that you are. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.